Good morning, everybody. So good to see all of you guys here today. I hope that all of you are doing well here this morning. If you don't know already, my name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O Church Cincinnati, and I'm going to be bringing the word to you here this morning. I want to extend an early Merry Christmas to all of you, since this will be our final worship service before we celebrate Christmas this week. I hope that all of you get to spend some great time with family and friends and loved ones this week as we celebrate the birth, right, of our risen Savior and humble King, Jesus. There are certain things in life that just make our hearts feel good, right? Things like spending time with family and friends and loved ones, seeing our loved ones succeed and do well, receiving words of encouragement and affirmation, watching a movie that has a great story, helping someone who's in need, and other things like this. But something else that makes us feel really good is when someone sticks up for us and defends us, right? When we need it. I played basketball in high school, and my dad was the coach of the team. And during one of our games, there was this situation where one of the players on the opposing team was just driving the ball down the court full speed, right, trying to score. And I was at the other end of the court playing defense. But when this guy got to me, he just absolutely just lowered his shoulder. Like, we're not playing football, we're playing basketball, right? And he just lowers his shoulder and trucks me, right? I'm there, I'm stationary, I'm not running. He is running full speed, and he hits me, right? I go flying back, onto the floor. My head bounces off, the hardwood floor. It was just terrible. And this absolutely should have been a foul on my opponent, but the officials actually charged me with a foul. Right? And I was like, what do you want me to do, right? When the officials announced that they were charging me with the foul, my dad, who was the coach, stormed onto the court and gave the officials an absolute earful, right? And he gave the officials such an earful, that he was ejected from the game, which, if you don't know, which means that he has to just completely leave the gymnasium, right? My dad's whole time coaching career, there were only two times that he was ever ejected. And it was this time, and it was a time when he was actually coaching my sister in basketball, and a similar thing happened to her, and the officials were like, don't go on the court. And he just marched right on the court, picked up my sister, and walked off, and they ejected him for that too. All that to say is you see that my dad, right, is someone who really sticks up for us, right, really defends us. And even as I think back to that game, I actually don't even remember if we won or lost that. I think we lost it. But what I do remember is that my dad stuck up for me and defended me so much that he was ejected from this game, right? And that meant the world to me. And the verses of scripture that we're going to be studying together this morning from the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see Jesus using his divine power and his supreme authority to stick up for and to defend his image bearers, which is awesome. Let's go to him in prayer, and then we're going to jump into our text for this morning. Jesus, we just love you. Jesus, you are so good to us. Jesus, I just think of just the song that we were just singing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And Jesus, we just reflect on you as Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, we just thank you that that is who you are. That Jesus, you crossed eternity and time, taking on flesh, to come and to save us, to redeem us, to reconcile us, to be with us, Jesus. We just thank you for that. Jesus, we thank you for you. And God, we just pray that you would just bless our time together here this morning. God, I pray that we would just leave this place just more moved by you, more in love with you, more captivated by you. And God, that you would just be glorified, you would be honored in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 8 together this morning. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. I'll also have it up here on the screens behind me as well if you'd like to follow along there. We have a lot of scripture that we're going to get through this morning. And it's all really good. The full range of verses that we're going to be studying from Luke chapter 8 this morning. It's from verse 22 to verse 56, okay? But we're going to start by just looking at verses 22 through 25. So in Luke 8, 22 through 25, God's word says, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' They got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall," which is just really another name for storm, "came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" But this is so good, honestly. Like this is so good right here. In these verses right here, Jesus displays his divine power and his supreme authority over nature. In these verses, Jesus showed his 12 apostles in the boat and us today that he is the sovereign Lord of all creation, that all of creation belongs to him, and he is the true ruler of all creation. And I want you to see and really understand the magnitude of what Jesus does here in these verses from Luke chapter 8, and how great of a display of power and authority this was from Jesus. The accounts of this event in the other Gospels give us the detail that it was a furious storm that came up on the boat that Jesus and his disciples were in as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Luke 8 tells us that they were actually in great danger. So this wasn't just like a little like rain shower that we're talking about. Right? This was an actual storm on the sea. This means they're probably experiencing strong, straight-line winds that were ripping through the air on the open water. Big, choppy waves that were crashing against and even into the boat. Rain that was coming in and drenching them from all directions, and everything else that a storm produces on the sea. And Jesus' 12 apostles were losing their minds on this boat, right? They're crying out that they're going to drown and die. The scene here was absolute chaos and pandemonium. And I think sometimes when we read stories like this, we don't realize really just the extent or the magnitude of what was going on, right? But in this scene, it was just absolute chaos and pandemonium. But in the midst of all of that chaos and pandemonium, the voice of Jesus pierced through all of it as he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. And in an instant, everything was calm, orderly, and at peace. And the wind and the raging waters and the rain stopped when Jesus rebuked them, because they knew the voice of their Creator, and they were under the divine power and supreme authority of their Creator, Jesus. And in all of this, we have an amazing display of the divine power and supreme authority of Jesus over nature. Personally, I'm a big like outdoors guy. I love fishing, hiking, camping, kayaking, rock climbing, all these different like outdoor activities I love. And I really enjoy these activities themselves, but more than that, I just love to be in nature itself. And I'm consistently so captivated and moved by the rich beauty of nature, whether it's just like the vibrant colors of a sunset in the sky, all the different shades of color all throughout creation, the intricate details of so many different things in creation, the mighty mountains, or even just how things work together in nature so perfectly. I'm consistently so captivated by and so moved by the rich beauty of nature. And as I said moments ago, these verses from Luke 8 that we're studying highlight the truth that Jesus himself is the sovereign Lord of all creation. Nature and creation follows all of the commands of Jesus because nature and creation follows all these commands of Jesus, that is why it is so beautiful. That is why it's so captivating, so stunning, and so breathtaking in many different ways. And I actually want this to be an encouragement and an exhortation to us when it comes to us following and obeying Jesus' commands over the way that we live our lives. Because just like we see in nature, the result of following and obeying the commands and the authority of Jesus is unparalleled beauty, life, splendor, color, vibrance, goodness, wonder, and righteousness. And we can have all of that too. And nature doesn't actually have a choice of whether it follows and obeys Jesus' commands or not. But as humans, we do have this choice to follow or to not follow, to obey or not to obey. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage us and inspire us to seek to obey him and follow him even more from this example from nature. Moving on to the next section of Luke chapter 8 that we're going to be looking at now, which is verses 26 through 36. God's word says this. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When they stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. And for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Amen. This is a really awesome story about Jesus here. And it's another awesome display of Jesus exercising his power and his authority to defend one of his image bearers. In this case, to defend one of his image bearers against demons. And in these verses, Jesus specifically displays his divine power and supreme authority over demons in the spiritual realm as a whole. And I want to highlight some of the details of Jesus' encounter with this man named Legion, who is demon-possessed, to really emphasize the kind of power and authority that Jesus has over them. And the first detail that I want to highlight is that just as the passage says, Legion was possessed by a great multitude of demons. I actually think it's likely that Legion was not this man's real name. It was not his birth name. But it was a name that he actually adopted for himself at some point because he identified himself with the great legion of demons that he was possessed by and enslaved by. The word legion is actually an ancient military term. A legion was a title given to a group of soldiers that numbered anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 men, which means that this man was likely possessed by a great multitude of demons, numbering somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 demons, all at the same time. So in Luke 8, we have Jesus and a man who is possessed by thousands of demons encountering each other. Right? One Jesus versus at least 3,000 demons. But when Jesus approaches the man throws himself down on the ground at the feet of Jesus in submission, and all 3,000 plus demons inside of the man start begging Jesus not to torture them or torment them because they know that they are no match for Jesus and his power and his authority. And this is really quite revealing of just how much power and authority that Jesus has over demons and over the spiritual realm. And it's honestly really encouraging and comforting to see this as a Christian. The fact that 3,000 plus demons, all at the same time, are begging Jesus for mercy. With his divine power and supreme authority, Jesus commands the demons to leave the man. And in one instant, immediately following the command of Jesus Christ, Jesus sends thousands of demons packing. And the man who was previously enslaved by the multitude of demons was completely freed and completely restored. This is a tremendous display of the great power and authority that Jesus has over demons in the whole spiritual realm. And I honestly hope that this is a comfort and an encouragement to those of you who are Christians here today. And adding on to that, Jesus not only has this tremendous power and authority over the demons themselves, and even over the devil himself, Jesus also has power and authority over the things that demons cause, and the works, and the schemes, and the instruments of demons and the devil as well. This means that Jesus has power and authority over things like addictions, temptations, deceptions, depression, fear, anxiety, nightmares, unwanted intrusive thoughts, lies from the enemy, attacks from the enemy, and anything else that the enemy tries to do. Jesus has power and authority over all of it. And Jesus is for us and with us, which is great. Moving on again, now in Luke chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 40 through 48. And God's word says this. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And this is honestly so beautiful. I just see Jesus' goodness here. How loving, how tender, how compassionate, how personal, and how intentional Jesus is here. Even with the mighty power and authority that Jesus has. In these verses that we just read, Jesus displays his power and his authority specifically over our bodies and over sickness. And when I say sickness, this includes sicknesses, diseases, ailments, conditions, complications, all of that kind of stuff. Jesus has power and authority over all of it. And there are a few specific things that I'm very captivated by in these verses that we just read. And the first thing is that all it took was a single touch from Jesus, and the woman who had been suffering from her bleeding problem for 12 years was instantly healed and completely healed. And this is amazing. All it took was one touch from Jesus, and she was completely healed. Our text tells us that prior to her encounter with Jesus, no one could heal her, which implies that others were trying to help her and were trying to heal her from her condition, but with no success. But then all it took was a single touch from Jesus, and she was instantly healed. And similar to what I said about Jesus' encounter with Legion moments ago and about Jesus calming the storm on the sea before that, this really testifies to just how much power and authority that Jesus has over our bodies and over sickness. It isn't that Jesus just has enough power and just enough authority to help us squeeze by these things. Rather, Jesus' power and authority over all of these different things is immeasurably, incomprehensibly great. And that is awesome. And along with this detail, Jesus having this incomprehensibly great amount of power and authority over these things, I want to point out that Jesus takes care of things in whole, or in other words, completely, not just in part. Right? For this woman who is subject to bleeding, right, when she touched Jesus, she was completely, totally, fully healed of her condition. Legion, when Legion comes to Jesus, right, and Jesus delivers him, that is total deliverance. Right? Jesus didn't take it from, you know, 3,000 demons to like 100 demons, right? It was 3,000 to zero, right? Total deliverance. And with Jesus' 12 apostles on the Sea of Galilee, there was total restoration of this storm, right? Storm, chaos, pandemonium, to calm, peace, and order. And all these things, you see full restoration, complete healing, total deliverance. We see that Jesus does things in whole, not just in part. And there are several reasons why this is powerful. And this impacts us in several different ways. But one of the ways that I want to call out this morning is with sin, right? And it makes me think of just like the well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," right? And this is one of the verses of "It Is Well With My Soul." It says this: "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Right? See, when Jesus took care of our sins by dying on the cross and rising from the dead, he took care of our sins in whole, in completion, fully. Right? This means that you are no longer defined by your sins at all. This means that you don't have to suffer any kind of punishment for your sins at all. Right? Really understanding this. Because I think sometimes Christians are like, yeah, like Jesus took care of my punishment just to get me into heaven. But I still have to really just experience the punishment, the shame of it now. No. He took care of our sins in whole already. That we might have this peace, this freedom, and this deliverance now. When Jesus does things, he doesn't just do things in part. He does them in full, in whole. Another thing that captivates me about Jesus' encounter with the woman who was subject to bleeding is that Jesus didn't let her be secretive about what happened. Right? And it wasn't because she was in trouble, or because Jesus was upset with her, or because Jesus was trying to shame her. And it wasn't because Jesus didn't actually know who it was that touched him and received the healing. Right? This is the guy who knew people's thoughts before they were thinking them, or as they were thinking them. Right? So of course Jesus knew, right, who had touched him this entire time before he even asked. But here's why Jesus didn't let her be secretive. Jesus wanted a personal, heart-level encounter with her rather than just this transactional touch-and-go type of thing. Right? Because Jesus wants to be more than just a healer or a gift giver or a blesser in our lives. He wants a personal relationship with each of us. And that is actually what the most important and most valuable thing is in this life. That itself is the greatest treasure in this life. And that is ultimately what Jesus came to this earth to provide. And this idea that Jesus wants a personal, loving, heart-level relationship with each of us rather than just a transactional relationship is something that comes up a lot throughout the ministry of Jesus. And it's something that we can see is very, very important to Jesus. In addition to all of that, Jesus didn't let the woman be secretive about what had happened because he wanted her to have peace, that what she had done in coming to him to touch his cloak and what had happened as a result was good and was right. Jesus wanted her to know that what she did was good because it was an incredible act of faith. And that actually honored Jesus so much. And the importance of coming to Jesus with faith is actually something that I want to highlight from Jesus' encounter with this woman who is subject to bleeding and also from his encounter with Jairus as well. We haven't gotten to the end of the story about what happens with Jairus and his daughter yet, but we'll get to that here shortly. But what we do see in verse 41 of Luke chapter 8, right before the woman subject to bleeding comes up to Jesus, is that Jairus comes to Jesus with great faith and a humble faith. And this, and the importance of coming to Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit with faith is something that is all across the scriptures that is vital. In chapter 1 of the book of James, God's word bluntly says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." And in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, we find another sobering scripture about the great importance of coming to God with faith. It's verses 5 and 6 in Mark chapter 6, which say, "Jesus could not do any miracles in Nazareth except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." What's so interesting about this scripture is it doesn't say that Jesus did not, but that Jesus could not do any miracles there. Right. And you see that this huge importance of faith and how activating of a thing that faith truly is. And it's not that our faith or lack thereof limits Jesus and his power and in his authority and his sovereignty. Right? This is a matter of honor. Right? And a lack of faith is a sure way to miss out on the power of God and movements of God in your life and through your life. As I just said,
right? Faith honors Jesus so much, and a lack of faith dishonors Jesus. Because in a lack of faith, you are questioning what Jesus is able to do and who he is. If you're someone who struggles with faith, God in his mercy and his grace and his kindness is so willing to help you and grow you and come alongside you if you'll reach out to him for help and allow him to help you. And honestly, we don't know what the faith of the woman who was subject to bleeding and Jairus were like prior to the struggles that they were facing in Luke chapter 8. But both of them came to Jesus with great faith out of a place of desperation. Right? They were both desperate for Jesus to do something to help them in their serious situations. And coming to a place of desperation in life can actually be very, very powerful. Because desperation can oftentimes bypass the pride and the self-reliance and the excuses that we'll try to that we'll make to try to do things on our own rather than looking to Jesus and relying on Jesus. And God will sometimes allow us to come to a place of desperation in life to purify us of our pride and our sinful self-reliance and to bring him to himself into greater depths with himself. And God doesn't allow us to get to the place of desperation in life to be mean or because he's evil. But if he does it for our ultimate good and never without purpose. Coming to Jesus with faith is so important. Returning now to our main passage from Luke chapter 8, we're going to see what happens with Jairus and his daughter. So again, remember, as I just said, that Jairus came up to Jesus with this great faith, right, and this humble faith, pleading to Jesus to come and to help him with his daughter. And then they were briefly interrupted by the woman who was subject to bleeding. And we're picking up in verse 49. God's word says this. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This right here is so big. This is actually monumental, what is happening here. At the beginning of this set of verses, Jairus received the worst news that a parent could possibly receive. Right? The news that his daughter had died. But Jesus, overhearing this, immediately exhorted Jairus to have faith that Jesus could and would bring her back to life from the dead. And this again emphasizes the great importance of having faith and coming to Jesus with faith. But after this, Jesus and Jairus and the others hurried to Jairus' house, where they found that Jairus' daughter had truly died. And even though Jesus told the people that the little girl was asleep and not dead, he understood that the little girl had indeed died. The reason that Jesus said that she was asleep and not dead is that he knew that her death would only be temporary, as in just falling asleep and waking up due to what he was about to do. Because rising to the occasion, even in the face of mocking laughter from those who were at the house who didn't have faith, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter back to life from the dead. And in this, Jesus revealed and displayed his power and his authority over every person's ultimate inescapable foe, which is death itself. And it's so fitting that we're studying this section of the Gospel of Luke on this final Sunday before Christmas. Because in this holiday of Christmas, we are remembering and celebrating the good news that 2,000 years ago, in an incredible act of love, mercy, and sacrifice, Jesus stepped into his creation, taking on the form of a humble, finite, and lowly human child, even though he was the King of heaven, the King of glory, and the King of all creation, to save us, redeem us, and reconcile us back to God the Father by exercising his sovereign power and authority over death and over sin on our behalf. Not doing that by simply taking us by the hand and commanding life back into us, like he did with Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, but by sacrificially laying down his own precious life on our behalf for our sins and our shortcomings, even though he himself was totally sinless, innocent, righteous, and pure. Dying an excruciatingly painful and humiliating death on the cross under the dreadful wrath of God, but then miraculously rising from the dead himself on the third day, claiming, providing, and establishing eternal victory over death and over sin for all who have their faith in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And that is reason to celebrate and rejoice during this Christmas season and truly every day of our lives. And Jesus is worthy to be praised and worshiped and adored by us for all of this, and truly because of how good and how amazing he is to us. This passage of scripture from Luke chapter 8 that we studied together today is truly an incredible passage of scripture. It's a passage of scripture that beautifully displays and testifies to the incredible power and authority of Christ. It testifies to Christ's power and authority over nature, demons, the spiritual realm, sickness, and death. And these verses also testify to what Jesus uses his divine power and supreme authority to do. See, Jesus doesn't abuse or misuse his power and his authority ever. Right? That's amazing. He never abuses or misuses it. And here's what else. He doesn't come just to flex on us either. Right? He didn't come to be like, hey, look at this, right? You know, and just doing all this stuff, right? Just to rub it in our faces, right? Our weakness and our vulnerabilities, right? And don't get me wrong. Like, when we see these things from Jesus, that should absolutely lead our hearts to a place of adoration, right? A place of awe, a place of worship, right? But what we see is that Jesus is using his power and his authority on our behalf. For us. That who he's thinking about is not himself, but he's thinking about us. Right? That he's so selfless. He's so loving. He's so good with it. Right? That's amazing. His humility in that. Right? Jesus is such a humble king. And in these verses we studied this morning, we see that Jesus is using his power and his authority to defend and to stick up for his image bearers. To bring his image bearers from a place of danger, fear, oppression, suffering, pain, shame, and suffering into a place and a reality of victory, freedom, peace, life, and restoration. In these verses, Jesus was delivering his image bearers out of brokenness and out of fallenness and into the fullness of life and peace and joy and freedom that we were made to live in. And this further testifies to the power and the authority that Jesus has over sin and over the curse of sin. Because all of this brokenness and fallenness was the result of sin. And this is the same heart that Jesus has for you and for me today as his image bearers, which is awesome. So let's be a people who, like Legion, like the woman subject to bleeding, right? Like Jairus, come to him with faith, with eager expectation, with belief to him. Not looking to ourselves, not having this self-reliance, but looking to him with this faith. With that said, and before I end this sermon today, I think it's appropriate to share this with you as well. For us to have appropriate expectation in all of this. Just because Jesus has this divine power and supreme authority over all of these things that we talked about today, and just because Jesus has the heart for us that he does not mean that we will never experience or go through storms, hardships, troubles, difficulties, pain, disaster, or suffering in this present life. Jesus himself has actually told us multiple times in the Gospels that we will still have troubles in this life. You know what? Jesus' 12 apostles probably encountered other scary storms in the Sea of Galilee after Luke 8. We know for a fact that they went on to experience significant hardships, troubles, difficulties, persecutions, and sufferings after these events in Luke 8, even just because they were followers of Jesus. People, including Christians, got sick and are still getting sick today, even after Jesus displayed his power and authority over our bodies and over sickness here in Luke 8. And you know what? Jairus' daughter eventually died again, and she stayed dead that time, even though Jesus has power and authority over death. Right? She still isn't just like walking around in the Middle East somewhere, like 2,000 years old. No. But she eventually died again. So again, just because Jesus has this divine power and supreme authority over all of these things, and just because he has this heart for us, doesn't mean that we'll never experience storms, hardships, difficulties, and suffering. And it's not that Jesus is unable or powerless to bring all of these things under his control right now and to deliver us from all of these things right now. As I've said multiple times, Jesus was and currently is and forever will be the sovereign Lord of all creation, with all things under his power, authority, and control. But for the time being, Jesus, in his divine wisdom, allows, again, not causes, but allows some of these things to happen to keep us humble and to help us all remember that this present world is not our eternal home and that this present life isn't all that there is, but is rather just a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And it actually helps us to remember and to reflect on the fact that there will come a day where Jesus will make a final end of all brokenness, pain, trouble, hardship, and difficulty. And Jesus will bring us into a new creation and a new reality where all we will know, all that we will know, is victory, peace, life, health, joy, beauty, freedom, and goodness. And this Christmas, let's be a people who not only reflect on how Jesus came as a humble child 2,000 years ago, but also how Jesus will come again in victory at the last time. And while we wait for that day, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and our hearts full of eager hope and expectation as we still say, O come, Emmanuel. Let's pray. Jesus, as we've been talking about, Jesus, we just thank you for your power, for your authority. Jesus, your power over nature, over demons, over the spiritual realm, over sickness, over disease, over brokenness, over pain, over suffering, but even most importantly, over sin and over death. And Jesus, thank you that you come with your power, with your authority to help us, to care for us, that you use your power and authority on our behalf for our good, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that even in this time that we worship again, Jesus, I pray that you just help us to fix our hearts, fix our minds, fix our eyes on you, your goodness, your glory, your worthiness, Lord. Jesus, we love you so much. We pray this in your name. Amen.